I mean, is Judy Hayes' husband alive?
He is.
Okay. You, I understand. What was the prayer request?
Judy's roommate in college, Jill, her husband passed away yesterday morning at 11.
Okay, yeah.
He's been sick for a long time. So.
Okay, yeah.
He's in intensive care for 4.5 months.
Hmm.
Doing good up and down and just beautiful. He's a believer. So, Jesus.
Oh, praise the Lord. Yeah, good. But thanks for praying today, filling in for your father-in-law. I appreciate Bruce's heart. Wow. Praise God. Amen. It's good to be together. You ever get discouraged? Yeah. Sometimes things happen that we have things that can damper our spirits. You've heard about Alexander? 11-year-old Alexander woke up to hints of a truly awful day. When his bad day spilled over to the rest of his family, things went from bad to worse. Alexander ended up having a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. Discouragement, it's a nasty pest. It nips away at us, trying to wear us down. It visits us through disappointments, defeats. It tempts us to quit trying. Ever been there? Yet as Christians, we have three things that God wants us to grasp, to get a hold of, so we can be encouraged. Paul prayed that believers would radically know God so that they would know the hope of His calling, that they would know the riches of His glory in the inheritance in the saints, and that they would know the strength of His power. And let's go to this passage in Ephesians today where we learn that knowing God intimately brings us hope. It brings us Christ-likeness, and it brings us strength for each day. So let's unpack this passage here in Ephesians 1, 15 to 23. The first thing we're going to look at is Paul and his prayer life and what he thanked God for people and what he asked that God would do even more for people, things that God wants to do to encourage each of us. Day to day. First of all, what he's praying for. Verse 15 begins, for this reason. And you might think, well, what reason? And the reason is what we looked at last week, what's in the first part of this chapter, is that we have a benefit package far better than Eddie Lacy. And I do feel bad for my Seahawks, but I'm looking forward to the rest of the season, and Becky and I are looking forward to watching a game on Sunday Night Football that should be pretty exciting, too. And maybe I'll wear my green shirt tonight, because I'll be rooting for the green team. What Paul was thinking about when he says, for this reason, he's thankful, is the benefit package that God gives every Christian the moment we believe that Jesus paid for our sin and rose again. Now, that benefit package we saw last week is 6 different benefits. Number 1, purity. Purity. That God has made us holy. Not only in our standing before God, but He has saved us so that for eternity, forever and ever, not just 10 years or 80 years, but 80,000 times 80,000 years, we will be fully pure, we will be fully holy, we will not only stand in a position of holiness, but we will live in our glorified bodies without sin. He called us so that we might have that kind of purity. The second blessing that we have, that's in verses 5 and 6, is adoption. We've got some folks front row this morning who've been adopted. They went from not having to abundantly having. They went from not being to being an equal heir with others in the family. Wow. Every one of us who believes in Jesus Christ, we are adopted as sons and daughters of God, as fellow heirs with Jesus Christ. That's one blessing, and there's a lot of good things that come with that. The third thing is we get a clean slate when we believe in Jesus Christ. We have forgiveness. We have Jesus who not only paid for our sin, but who pleads for us in heaven, defending us as forgiven because he paid the price. We have forgiveness. We also have insight as Christians. The Spirit of God comes into our life and he helps us to understand things. And one of the things he helps us to understand is we're part of a greater family that stretches around the world, that includes Jews and Gentiles and Turks and Danes. And that family extends to every believer in Dickinson County that we are one family with, one body. And the final thing, no, two more things. Wow, so many benefits. The fifth benefit is that we have an inheritance. And we looked a little bit into the will last week and saw where we're going and what it's going to be like. And it's amazing how generous God is to us. And all five of those things come to a believer at the moment they believe. And they are guaranteed in full. They're going to happen for sure. We're going to have the fullness of them for sure. And that's guaranteed because of the sixth thing. God gives the Holy Spirit into our life as a down payment, as a pledge, as a foolproof guarantee that we are going to have our inheritance in heaven, that we are going to be holy forever, that we are going to be treated as fellow heirs of God, that we will never sin, and that every sin that we've ever done will be forgiven forever, and that we will be united in eternity with brothers and sisters who come from every people, tribe, tongue, and nation on the earth. And what an amazing thing that is going to be. It's our benefit package, and it's for real, and it's forever. And so Paul in verse 15 says, "For this reason, I too, having heard of a couple other things, the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you." And this is their faithfulness. 6 years before he wrote this letter, people had come to believe in Jesus Christ. And they were staying as believers, and they were being faithful, and they were going through some persecution and some difficulty and spiritual warfare, challenges in their families and at work, and that were they were remaining faithful. And Paul thanks God that they are faithful. Then he also thanks him for this other thing. I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you and your love for all the saints. He was thankful that they had faith and that they had love, not just for saints that they naturally would get along with, but he was thankful that God was giving them the ability to get along with all kinds of other Christians in this metropolis of Ephesians. Oh, Bruce pointed out an hour ago in Sunday school this verse in 1 Corinthians 13. Paul wrote this about 5 years before he wrote Ephesians. He was in Ephesus. when Paul wrote to the Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 3, it says, "If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing." In each of the books that Paul writes, if there's a church or a person that is enjoying and exercising Jesus' love to others, he says, "I thank God for your love." He thanked God for the Ephesians' faith and their love and for the 6 benefits that he has. And so in light of all this, verse 16, he says, "I do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers." Paul regularly prayed for these Christians in Ephesus that he had been with for 3 years. He prayed for them. And this morning, we want to look at what he prayed for, because God wants us to be encouraged. He prayed, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you. What? Yes. God gave all these benefits. He's giving them faith. He's giving them love, but they're a little short on hope. And so he prays that God would also give to them a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Why? That the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory and the inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us. What is the key then to having hope, to having the riches, to having great power and might in our life? What is the key? Paul says, "I pray that you might know him more intimately in a radical way so that you will have all these encouraging things." That the emphasis of this passage is that we might know God more intimately. The end of verse 17, it says, "in the knowledge of him." That word knowledge, it's not just talking about head knowledge. It's talking about knowledge that reaches into our emotions, that reaches our will. It's that God wants each of us to know him as a friend in a more intimate way, to understand him. And when we do, we find encouragement. This week, I'm so blessed. I got to study out this passage out and soak it up, and it took me from discouragement to encouragement. God wants us to know him more intimately through the revelation of his word, that we might have a spirit of wisdom and insight, that the eyes of our heart might be enlightened. Did you know you have eyes in your heart? I went for a physical this week at the doctor, and when he checked my heart, he didn't say anything about there being eyes there. But Paul prayed that the eyes of their hearts would be enlightened to a deep knowledge of God. The heart for the Greeks was their thinking and their emotions. It's our soul. God desires that in our person, in our feelings, in our knowledge, that we have our eyes open, our understanding wide open to what God is like. God wants to know us better In Revelation 3, we see God the Son knocking on a church door, saying, "Let me in, because I want to have fellowship. I want to eat with you." 3 years ago, Becky and I knew Joe Sade. He was on the search committee. I heard his voice on the phone on an interview. We came here in October and went to Joe's house. He had more questions for us. Joe's the one who kept saying, "You know, it gets cold here." So we knew of Joe. We met Joe and his wife, Jocelyn. But 3 years later, we know them a lot better. One of the things that helped me to understand Joe and who he is when he invited me into his workshop, when you were making that boat, what do you call that, river boat? Yeah. I didn't know how he was going to get it out of the workshop, but he had it all planned out. But I saw his craftsmanship. I saw his vision, his hard work. And I really got to know Joe better being in his shop. And we're going to miss you when you leave here in a few weeks. Yeah. But there's one who will never leave us. And he invites us into his workshop. He wants us to observe how he's working on other Christians' lives and developing them to be more like Jesus. God wants us to grow to know him more than just an acquaintance, but as our best friend. And so Paul prays that these folks there in Ephesus would grow in their knowledge of God so that they may have these three things. Let's look at the three things that God wants us to have, that he prayed for, that come through knowing God intimately. The first, here in verse 18, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so you will know what is the hope of his calling." These folks seem to be a little short on hope. Sometimes I get a little discouraged and I need a little more hope. In Hebrews chapter 3, it talks about the hope of our calling and that we have a heavenly calling. One of the things that should give us hope is that whenever we die, we're going to heaven. Some of you know folks today. For sure, Pam and Debbie do. Family, friends who are dying, but they have a hope. A hope of their calling. They've been called for heaven. They were called for heaven when they believed in Christ. That call became effective. And that call is going to be realized when they reach heaven. Knowing where we're going is a wonderful, wonderful thing. In 1 Peter chapter 1, it says that we're born again for a living hope. This hope of heaven is something that affects us in this life. It's living, it's breathing, it helps us to live this life. I love what it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where it talks about how our attitude should be when we recognize that someone we love has gone home to be with the Lord. And Paul says there that we grieve, but not as those without hope. One of the most discouraging days in my life was the day before our son Matthew's memorial service. I was not looking forward to a memorial service for my 10-year-old son. But when I woke up that morning, God led me to 1 Thessalonians 4, that we grieve not as those without hope, for if one believes that Jesus died and rose again, they will go before us in the resurrection. And that Christ is going to come back with those souls who have gone before, and we are going to meet them and Him in the air. And as I read that passage through, I was thinking, wow. I want Matt's Little League friends to know that Matt, because he believed in Jesus, his soul is in heaven, and one day his body is going to meet that soul. And because I believe in Jesus, I'm going to connect again with Matthew. I wanted them to know that. I wanted his coach to know that. And so all of us, I was just so excited about the fact that Matthew was in heaven and I was going to see him again, that I told the guy who had asked to preach, let me preach. And so I did. And I will never forget the hope that God gave me and continues to give me, the hope of our calling, that we're going to heaven. No more sickness, no more pain. Being reunited with those believers who've gone before us, and most of all with Jesus. And when we're there, we'll never sin again. You know, one of the things about the hope of our calling is that we're going to be holy. We're not quite holy in our actions in this life, are we? We blow it. We sin. And we can feel bad and guilty. I like the bumper sticker I've seen on cars several years ago. Please be patient. God is not finished with me yet. It's a wonderful thing to know that God isn't finished with us yet. And one day we will be heaven and we will live holy lives. I think that helps us to go on. And everyone who has this hope purifies himself even as he is pure. So God wants us to know Him better so that we will know the hope of our calling. Second, that we will know the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. You know, I thought at first that this was all about, you know, God wants us to know better what our inheritance is going to look like and all that we have and, you know, walking on the streets of gold and no more pain, and ruling with Jesus and all that. And that's not what this is talking about necessarily. Whose inheritance does God want us to understand better? His inheritance, Jesus' inheritance, God's inheritance. God wants us to know the riches of God's inheritance. In the saints. If you're a Christian, if you believe that Jesus died for you and rose again, you are His inheritance. We are His inheritance. We are a special people. A chosen people, a people for God's own possession, that we may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Oh, my goodness. His inheritance is us with Him forever in heaven. In verse 1:14, the Holy Spirit is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. One day we are going to understand and be seen in all the redemption that God has for us. What an amazing thing. Look in Colossians chapter 1 with me as we think about the riches of his inheritance and that being us. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians is a parallel book. So many of the things in Ephesians are in Colossians, as Paul wrote Colossians just after he wrote Ephesians. Colossians 1:27. To whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. God's riches are Christ in you. Verse 28, we proclaim him, Jesus, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. God's riches are taking us who were living in darkness, who had an inheritance of going to a lake of fire, bringing us into his family and conforming us, crafting us to be like his son. So that in heaven, there will be all these sons and daughters of God that are going to be like Jesus Christ in their character, in their purity. And we'll be there. And God will be honored that he has done such a thing. And we are his inheritance. Remember that workshop? God's workshop is crafting each of us to be conformed to the image of his son. And you know, as I look back on these 3 years, I see God crafting and working in each of our lives, developing gentleness, patience, kindness, and goodness, and for some of us, self-control, and how he's whittling away at us, and how each of us, and this is for real, each of us, as we yield to him, are becoming more like Jesus Christ, having the fruit of the Spirit. And it's neat to kind of step back and to see how God is working in each of our lives to help us to be a little more like Christ. And that will ultimately be fulfilled, and we'll see the final results of his craftsmanship in heaven. There's some things that are beyond my explanation and understanding. But that's the truth. We are his inheritance, and it is for us to become like Jesus Christ. Wow. So, we have the hope of his calling. We have the riches of his inheritance in the saints. And a third thing that should encourage us is that what happens when we know God better is that we understand, verse 19, what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. Paul prayed that we would know God so that we would understand the surpassing greatness of his power. Wow. Number one, the power that God gives us in this life, to experience in this life, is a surpassing greatness. It surpasses any human power on this earth. It surpasses any nuclear power on this earth. It surpasses any satanic or demonic power on this earth. And it is something that God wants us to know as we get to know him. This surpassing power. In Ephesians 3:16, he he prays again. And he prays in that God would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power. But notice what it says, through his Spirit in the inner man. So if you've been thinking, I don't feel so strong, well, don't look at the outer man and the muscles or something. Look inside. What God is strengthening in our lives as we get to know him better is the inner man, the inner person, by the Holy Spirit that he places in our life. When Paul, again, was in Roman prison and he wrote to Timothy, and Timothy was a bit bashful and didn't really want to step out and say, I believe in Jesus and you need to believe in Jesus, because that got his friend Paul in prison and about to be killed. And Timothy was thinking about being quiet about it all. And Paul told Timothy that God has not given us a spirit of timidity or fear, but of power. And he goes on and says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me as prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. God is the one who gives us the power, the strength to stand up and be counted for Jesus Christ. To tell people what you're doing on Sunday morning, what you're doing hopefully every day and getting to know him better, being in his word and being in prayer, living purely. When we take a stand with Christ, God gives us the power to do that. It's there. Some of you haven't not yet fully experienced that power because you haven't plugged in. You haven't tested out the power. Step out for Christ and see if he gives you the power or not. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. God's power is helpful in our lives and encouraging us in this inner power because it helps us to cope. Life is a mess. We can't escape, but we can get through powerfully. Back in Colossians again, chapter 1, verse 11. This verse kind of helped me understand what Paul's talking about this power inside of us. Colossians 1:11, he's praying here for the Colossians. Same kind of things, that they would be filled with the knowledge of God. The end of verse 10, increasing in the knowledge of God. Verse 11, he prays that they would be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. For what? For the attaining of all steadfastness and patience joyously, or patience with joy. Ever need patience? Ever need patience that comes with joy? Paul prayed for the Colossians that they would know God so that they would be strengthened with power to have patience with joy. It's there. It's available. The power is available for us. God says we can know that power and experience that power and enjoy that power. Now, there's a whole process called sanctification where we grow in these things. It's not like we get it all at once, but God is the craftsman who's helping us so that we get more and more and more of that power and that might and that strength to help us cope with life. I like what God told Paul in 2 Corinthians 12. Some of you are very familiar with this passage. Paul had this health problem, and he asked God 3 times to take it from me. And God said to him, 2 Corinthians 12:9, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. So Paul says, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul says, okay, bring them on. Bring on the difficulties. Because I know I can't handle them on my own. But when I'm weak, God in His grace gives me the strength to do it. And I get to experience His power helping me to cope with these things. That same power is available for every one of us who are in Christ. Tap into it. Grow into it. Enjoy it. Paul prays that we would know Him and experience His surpassing power in coping with things. And one other thing, you know, as we think we got this more than nuclear power inside of us, it not only is inner, it's not only coping, but it's helping us in overcoming. It's helping us in overcoming. Overcoming persecution, overcoming temptation. Ephesians, that's where we are, right? Ephesians 6, verse 10, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able, I like that, be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Oh, when I'm tempted, I need to recognize the power is available for me to tap into, that I might be able to stand against the devil, because there's a greater power within me, and that's the power of Christ through His Holy Spirit. And the Bible says, if we yield to the Spirit, we will not do the things of the flesh. And so this power that God wants us to experience is a power there to help us to have victory in our life. And maybe He gives us a little bit of victory this time and a little more the next time, and then we go back. But as we go on and grow, that power is there, and we understand it better and how to tap into it, and we're growing in our knowledge of God, and God gives us more of His Spirit, and we can live victorious, and we'll still be human and slip back, but then we can keep going forward again. And as we look back, we go, wow, I'm going like this, but I'm getting more victorious by the grace of God and His power that works within me. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His glory and excellence, goes on, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. And for this very reason, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and your moral excellence, knowledge, and your knowledge, self-control, and self-control, perseverance, and perseverance, godliness, and godliness, brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness, love. God gives us the power to do all of those things through His Spirit. And that's why He asks us to do that. Wow, God gives us amazing things. Bruce was talking about spiritual gifts. Some of you have a gift of service. Some of it's behind the scenes. The thank you note the deacon board put relates to you because you've stepped out and served. And I love what it says in 1 Peter 4, that as we serve in the strength of His might. God gives us strength to use our gifts, to serve other people, to meet needs as they come to us. He gives us strength to serve. And let me tell you, every Sunday I get up here, I go, oh, here we go. I'm going to say the wrong thing. I'm going to do that. And it's encouraging this week to know, hey, God will give me strength. What I say may not be perfect, but God will help. He will empower in His Spirit. I thank God for that. Now, all of these things that God gives us, there is a way that we can kind of measure that strength. It's greater than nuclear power. But the rest of this passage goes on to tell Paul kind of can't help himself as he talks about God giving us strength. He says that strength corresponds to this strength that God showed. The power that is in us to help us in life, to encourage us, is comparable to this power. And he goes on in verse 20, the last part of verse 19 is where I'll pick this up. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Do any of us have enough power in ourselves to take someone who's dead for 3 days and bring them back to life? No. But that power that God has that raised Jesus from the dead and exalted him to heaven and was putting him his head over the church, that power is the power that works inside of every one of us today. And Paul prays that we would know God in such an intimate way that we would experience that power in our lives, the power that raised Jesus from the dead. That's what he's praying here. Amazing thing. God, know God intimately. It'll bring you hope. It'll bring you Christ-likeness. And it'll bring you God's strength for your life. The folks in Florida, some of them, particularly in the Keys, they've been without power. As people get their power back so they can have air conditioning, which they need down there, right? And they can have their TV to watch the Packers. I don't watch the Packers. But anyhow, the Tampa Bay Buccaneers, the Dolphins, Miami Dolphins, yeah. When they find out the power is available to them, do they continue to live like they did when there was no power? Do they do that? No, they first test it out to see if it's really working. And then, hey, we can have a cooked meal, we can use the appliances, we can watch those TV games, we can have the air conditioning on. Friends, the power is on. Let's have a power surge. Father God, thank you that you want to encourage us, that you want to add to all these amazing benefits, that we have hope, that we become more like Jesus, and that we experience your power. And Lord, with Paul, we pray that we might know the power of your resurrection and the fellowship of your sufferings, being made conformed to Jesus Christ, even unto death, if need be. Lord, help us to enjoy your power for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And I encourage you, when you're discouraged, to read through Ephesians 1-3. And test to see if the power is on. Let's stand together, and we're going to sing Thank You, Lord.
This is a cappella, guys. Help me out here. Thank you, Lord, for saving